Now, I'm going to be reading in two different places, in the book of John and the book of Hebrews, but for our scripture reading today, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become merciful and highly favored priest and servants to God. And he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Now, the Apostles' Creed states it without embellishment. He was crucified, dead, and buried. These three events are described in the book of John, chapter 19, verses 17 through 42. This monumental event, let's word it that way, that we should understand not only from the historical point of view, but also from a spiritual point of view. Let's word it. See, what happened is important, but why it happened is important. If you help to go to heaven, see, there's a what happened and a why. See, now Pilate delivered Jesus to the chief priests, and they, with the help of the Roman soldiers, took Jesus to be crucified. It was the most cruel, shameful of all the punishments. And that, with those words, the cruel and most shameful of all the punishments, was done and stated for in writing by a Roman philosopher named Cicero. And then he wrote, "Let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen. May not even the near thought or eyes or ears of a Roman citizen." See, crucifixion probably had its origin in the Persians or the Phoenicians, but it was Rome who made it special use of it. No Roman citizen could be crucified per Roman law. Now, there was a couple exceptions, but Roman law said it couldn't be done. No Roman citizen. They were shared of this problem. This mode of capital punishment was reserved for the lowest kind of criminals, particularly those who promoted insurrection. Today, we think of the cross as a symbol of glory and victory. But in Pilate's day, the cross stood for a baseless kind of rejection, shame, and suffering. It was Jesus who made the difference. The Apostle John mentions four people by name in his gospel account of the resurrection. Today, we're going to look and learn from them. Now, before we do that, allow me to share you this. This event from history. You know I love my history. Shinoa Yokana spent 28 years of his life in prison. But it was not a prison of bars and locks and wardens, but a self-imposed prison of fear. He was a Japanese soldier on the island of Guam during World War II. And when the American forces landed, he fled into the jungle and found a cave which he hid for 28 years because he was afraid of being captured by the Americans. He learned that the war was over by reading one of the thousands of pamphlets dropped in the jungle. They did that after World War II. They dropped pamphlets telling them it's over. But he was afraid. And so for 28 years, he lived in a cave, coming out at night only for cockroaches and rats and frogs and mangoes, which is what he survived on for 28 years. Finally, some natives found him and convinced him that it would be all right if he came out of his jungle prison. We think, what a waste. Imagine spending 28 years living as a prisoner of fear. Yet there are a lot of people who are prisoners of fear. Listen to the words found in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free all those whose lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. 28 years, he starved and he hid. Locked in a cage of his own building. He had personally read the truth, and fellow Japanese soldiers had clearly proclaimed the truth. They went through the jungles with loudspeakers on the trucks telling everybody to surrender and the war was over, right? Fellow soldiers calling people to freedom. And look what he gave up in his life. Now the message we proclaim here at this church is that time after time, you can be free of fear. Through Jesus Christ, there is freedom from death and the gift of eternal life through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, where John tells about the resurrection of Jesus, he tells it about it in a slightly different way than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the events. It was John who focused on the people who were involved and tells how they reacted when they first heard the news that Jesus was risen. In the 20th chapter of the book of John, John mentions four people. Now, of course, the apostles are mentioned as a group, but only four people are mentioned specifically by name. The first one is Mary Magdalene. She is mentioned in verses 1 and 2, and then later on in verses 11 through 18. Verses 1 and 2 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Oh, can you picture her running up to you and telling you that? Now you'll notice the next two people mentioned in his account are Peter and John. Now, of course, John never mentions his own name. He usually calls himself the other disciple. So remember that the other disciple is the apostle John. Now, follow along with me. Then we're going to 3 through 8 real quick. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind, arrived and went right into the tomb. I like Simon Peter. I'd do that. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside and he saw and believed. Then in the last part of the chapter, we have Thomas, whom we often call Doubting Thomas. That's where he's mentioned. Now, those are the four that John mentions by name in his gospel account of the resurrection. And today I want us to look at each of them a bit more carefully this morning. And I'm going to talk about them in a little different order, if I may. Okay, so I'm going to switch the order around just a little bit. It'll make sense. Now, to help us remember these four and the reactions that day, I'm going to use four descriptive words and applying one each one of them as we look at them today and see what we can learn from them here. The first one is thinker. The Apostle John was a thinker. Now, I suppose it's only natural for us, or many people, to assume that since he was a Galilean fisherman, he was probably poorly educated. Well, dinky, that's not the case. Study his writings. Oh, just study his writings, and you'll realize that he was a learned man. He was a man who understood the classics. He was a man who had watched and listened and thought it all out. When Jesus called him, John followed and listened intently to everything that Jesus had to say. And he evaluated the message, and it grew in his understanding. It grew in him, and it grew in his love until soon he was counted as the apostle closest to Jesus. In fact, he is called the apostle whom Jesus loved. At the Last Supper in the upper room, John was one who sat at his right-hand side. We also find that when the soldiers arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, John was more perceptive and braver than the others. And while Peter is out in the courtyard denying that he ever knew Jesus, John is actually inside the courtroom with Jesus witnessing the illegal trials. John also stood on Calvary's Hill beside his mother as Jesus suffered the agony of the cross. It was John who saw him take his last breath. It was John who watched them take his dead body from the cross and place it in the tomb. It was John who came rushing with Peter to the tomb that Easter morning. John reached the tomb and looked in. But impulsive Peter ran right by him and right in the tomb. And then John went in too. They both saw the empty tomb. But it was the observant and thoughtful John who began to realize what really happened. As if someone had removed Jesus' body, the tomb robbers had not been at work. Then why did they leave the grave clothes? Why did they leave all the spices? He realized this. Then something else struck John. The grave clothes were not wadded up or tossed aside. They were lying there still folded, just as they had been wrapped around Jesus' body. They were exact. Now, if you go back to the original Greek word, that's exactly what it means there. They're still fully intact, just like he passed right through. They were laying there just as they'd been. just as they've been circling Jesus' body. And he is the one that noticed that the napkin that covered Jesus' face was folded and laid aside, not wadded up. And that's, we've done that sermon before, but we may hit that again. The whole point of John's record is that the grave clothes did not look if they'd been unwrapped and taken off. They were laying there in regular folded as if the body of Jesus had simply evaporated out of them and left them there. If you go back to the original Greek, that's exactly what it says. Suddenly John realized what had happened, and in his gospel account he says that he saw and believed. He is risen. Christ is alive. The part that love plays in this account is extraordinary, isn't it? It was Mary who loved Jesus so much, she was first at the tomb. It was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who loved Jesus, was the first to believe in the resurrection. I think it's always John's great glory that he was the first man to think it through and understand and to believe. Now, the word checker fits Thomas, doesn't it? Thomas was the CPA of an apostolic faith. That's got a ring to it. He's like the CPA. Thomas wants to make sure everything adds up. Everything has to be exactly right. Thomas is always saying, but why? Look it up in the Bible. But why? But why? But why? But why? But why? You know, he had the why question. How did you come up with that? He has always been there. But not always the one when he really needed to be there on time. See, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared with the rest of the apostles that first night. He wasn't there. So when they saw him, the apostles said, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Thomas said, I don't believe it. But Thomas, we did see him. He appeared to us. We saw him with our own eyes. I don't believe it, said Thomas. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails have been and put my hand to his side, I will not believe. A week later, Jesus appears to Thomas and the apostles. And this time Thomas is present. Jesus turns to Thomas and says, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas, we don't know, now, fairness, we don't know if he actually touched it or not. He said, my Lord, my God. He believed. Now, one of the most wonderful things about Christianity is that it invites you to check it out. We are never asked to put our faith on stupidity or ignorance. We're never asked to base it, to put it on. No. The Bible always invites us to come and see. Look, investigate, examine, check it out. And then when we have, we will come to the same conclusion that Thomas said. My Lord, my God. And whenever we think of Peter, we think of Peter as a talker, don't you? That's Peter. Sometimes the biblical account tells us he talked at the wrong time. Sometimes he talked and he didn't know what he was talking about. And sometimes he should have just kept his mouth shut. That was Peter. But there were other times when he said marvelous things and God used him in a wonderful way. On the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, Peter began to talk. And what does he talk about? He talks about the resurrection. In fact, the second chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find his great sermon in which he tells the people, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Now, you can read those words yourself in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 32. He went on to declare, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when the people heard this, they were cut to heart and said to Peter and the others, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, read any of the sermons preached by Paul or any of the others, and you'll always find the theme is the same. It doesn't deviate. They're always sharing the proclamation of the good news and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's their sermon. They don't get fancy. He died, he lived, he's there. Now, in the New Testament, there's often a repeated picture of the church coming together to talk about praise and worship, to talk to each other, encourage each other, and build up each other as Christians. And when the church does this, it goes out to tell others what has happened in their lives. Now, frankly, most marriages fail not because of sexual problems or financial problems, but because two people who live together just don't talk to each other anymore. That's why they fail. Now, smoldering disputes have burst into wars between countries because politicians have become disenchanted with diplomacy and stop talking to each other, and then you get a war. Right? So think about this. We need to talk to each other. That's how you solve the problem. See, I'm going to sidebar here. I'm going to go do something. My favorite thing to do. I'm coming to steal a baby. I know. Can I borrow you? Come on. Up we go. Okay. Now. This is absolute faith. See, the thing is far too many people don't want children. They don't want children in the church. Look at this cute little guy. We'll steal him for a little bit. This is why we do what we do. This is why we share what we share. This is the future. See, divorces happen because people quit talking. Wars happen because people quit talking. But Peter talked, and the apostles talked, and those who heard were happy. See, now are we ready to go down? See, now, look at this. See how good we can behave. We're just spoiled. I needed a distraction. Thank you. I steal babies all the time. But if we don't tell the children, who will tell the children? Who will tell the little one the good news. You've heard this message before, but we need to hear it all the time. So I got to get back to the sermon. I'm going to get in trouble. See, those who heard talked, and the church kept on talking until multitudes came to know Jesus. Just as the Lord and Savior lives, we have to share the good news with each new generation that comes. That's what matters. You know the message, but the little ones don't know the message. Now, tomorrow's Monday. Just like every other Monday, although it's supposed to start warming up again, right? Then it's going to get cold again. This is North Dakota, right? But hopefully we as a church will be different because, once again, we've come to worship. See, when we come to worship, we go to that empty tomb. And we get to feel the glory of the resurrection. Now, as we keep talking here, I'm going to take a look at Mary Magdalene, the seeker. That's our final one, Mary Magdalene, the seeker. Luke said she had been possessed by seven demons who controlled her life until Jesus cast them out. What had they done to her? What had her life been like? We don't know. But one day Mary came seeking, and Jesus reached out and cleansed her. And you know, you'll not find a more faithful follower than Mary Magdalene in the Bible. She was there when Jesus hung on the cross. She was there when he suffered and bled. John tells us that on that morning, it was Mary who first made her way to the tomb. Who will roll away the stone? And when she saw the stone had been moved, she was bewildered and she glanced inside and quickly turned and ran to tell Peter and John. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb, leaving Mary behind. But the Apostle John, in his Gospel, tells us that Mary came back to the tomb, still not knowing what had happened, and she was weeping. Then in John chapter 21, starting about verse 11, if I remember off the top of my head, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And she wept, and she bent over and looked in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One was at the head and one was at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" In any translation. "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." As she turned around, she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying?" he said. "Who are you looking for?" Thinking it was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where it is so I can get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. The moment she heard her name off his lips, she knew that it was Jesus. The Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And I'm convinced that if you are seeking, you will find it. If you're honestly seeking, you will find it. We're going to be celebrating Easter in about 7 weeks. And I always enter the Easter season with great concern. Now hear me out. Because I know that there are people out there shopping around, seeking and looking to seek. You know, many are really not sure what they're seeking. But as we enter into Easter, they remember, they ponder, they think of how the world has let them down. Easter is the holiday that calls truly to the heart. In these next few weeks, God may place a person or maybe several people in your path who are seeking. Easter draws them. It is a holiday about the tomb. It draws them. The light calls them. The truth warms their heart, and they look for a safe person to ask this question of. Be ready. Ask God to open some doors. And allow His Holy Spirit to work on drawing people to you. Now some, sadly, are seeking an annual spiritual boost that will last them for the next 12 months. And if that's what they're seeking, that's all they'll find. Some are going to come to be entertained. And if that's what they come for, that's what they'll find. It's not about entertainment. It's about a personal relationship. But if they will come looking for the risen Lord, they can know that He is here too. They can find Him just as Mary, who came with her heart on her sleeve, found Him long ago. Some of you have come with hurting hearts and needs. Some will be like John, with searching, with an inquiring mind. That's how they'll come to you, inquiring minds. They may come needing to be taught or lifted up. Now, some might come like Thomas with stubborn will. And I'm knowing a couple of my family are stubborn, right? Having a hard time making up their mind. And some will come like Peter with yielding tongue. That is ready to tell others what Jesus has done and what the resurrection means to you. In these next 7 weeks, people start thinking about why we have Easter. God starts working on minds and hearts. Now, notice how when I held the little one in my hand, you all just smiled and were happy, right? There was not a frown out there. Because that's how we need to come into Jesus, just like a child with absolute faith. These next 7 weeks, with all that's going on in the world, the country, and all this, people are going to start questioning. You have to be ready to answer why you're happy. Why you're not going crazy. I had a person ask me that. Why aren't you upset? Why should I be upset? Some of you know, and I went down to meetings, and I came back, and my plane was delayed, then the plane was delayed, then the plane was delayed, then the plane was delayed. They were working on a problem in the plane. Would I not rather them fix the plane than stick me on a plane that has a problem? Maybe that might be a good thing, right? It wasn't because everyone was there. The pilots were there. The waitress, you know, the stewardess was there. But the mechanics would not release the plane because it was not safe. There were people getting upset over that. I'm like, I think I'll be happy. Okay, I'm not going to crash. Yeah, it wasn't a big plane. If it goes down, you don't stand much of a chance, right? You know, the little puddle. You know what I'm talking about? We need to be like the mechanic for the world, making sure that it's ready when they come. See, they don't all show up on Easter. They're starting to show up now. They'll come in wandering, or they might show up, or, you know, the house fills up on Easter. It does. You know, maybe it's some ex-neighbors you can invite to church. You know, maybe they got kids. You can invite them. Right? Grandkids. Kids always make life better. Right? Because if you have children, you got to start thinking what's happening to them. Easter's coming. There's a reason for the season. And it's not chocolate bunnies. Although I do like them. You know how many calories is in a chocolate bunny? They're not in my diet this week. Oh, but that's... Now, you know, there's good chocolate bunnies and really bad chocolate bunnies. You know, when the wax is pouring out of the chocolate, they're turning white, right? You don't want to eat those. But what you need to do is entice them. call them and be honest with them. Some are Peter's, some are Mary's, some are Thomas's, and some are John's. And you have to reach each one that way. So we need to close in prayer. There's some wonderful goodies out at the coffee bar for you. You're going to go home and be warm today, right? I might steal a baby on the way out so you can say hello to the baby again. Because moms need to go get goodies, right? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and we humbly ask that you bless us in this day. Guide us and direct us. Help us to be your light to a world. We come before your throne and say thank you. Thank you for being our Father and allowing us to be your children. And all God's people said, amen.